This morning, I want to preach on a message that I hope will be an encouragement to you. The title of it is called The Comeback Kid. It's about a young man that we read about in the scripture, and he did good, but he had a problem early. He's a young man, and we call him Mark. He could more accurately be called John Mark. John is a Greek name. Mark is a Roman name. Sometimes he is referred to as Marcus. Some of you, if you're a student of Roman history, you know that there was a military officer named Marcus Aurelius. Marcus is a very common Roman name. And John Mark is the young man that I want to speak about this morning. I call him the comeback kid because there was an issue that he had that I'll get to in a second. But he's not by himself by a long shot. I think about the different people in the Bible, and I think about people that I've known in my own life. I even think about my own life, not just people that I've known in my life, but my own life. And how that at some point, many of us walked away from the Lord, and some of us have made a comeback, and some people have not. Some flirt with quitting. Some contemplate quitting. And there's all types of justifications for it. We can come up with all types of excuses. I understand the need to have a vacation, but not a 52-week vacation. As a Christian, we have been called a soldier of Christ. Soldiers, soldier. When you go into the military, many of them go into what we would call boot camp. I guess if you join or you get drafted, boot camp is stop number one. I told this the other day when my son was getting out of high school, he needed something to do, and so one of the things that we considered was we would consider him possibly going into the military. We thought we had given him structure. He needed some more. So we went down to Conyers, and he was there in the recruiting office. And in Conyers, they had all of the branches right there in one big room. And each branch of the military had their own desk. And so stop number one, we were there with the Air Force. And the Air Force guy was talking, and he was like, now you got to have this grade, this score on your SATs and your ACTs. You got to be able to pass all of these different personality tests, and you got to be able to do that. And so it's like, what's your score? And we told him. And he's kind of hem-hawing like, well, I don't know if your score is quite enough to be in the military as far as the Air Force is concerned. And then all of a sudden, from across the room, the guy from the Navy, he goes, hey, come over here, we take anybody. Well, needless to say, he didn't join any branch of the service. But when you join the military, there's some things that are expected of you. You're expected to go through boot camp, and you're expected to have tough times, because when you have tough times, that ultimately makes tough people. And the Apostle Paul told Timothy, he said, you endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And I find that we in modern Western Christianity, we're a little soft. we're not as strong as we ought to be. Now, I've heard people say things like this, well, I can do all things through Christ. You can, but you've got to appropriate that. You can make all kind of phrases come out of your mouth, but until you use those phrases in your own life, it's just platitudes. And so today we're going to think about a young man that quit. Now, I heard one preacher say one time that he said, bless God, I think that we need to take our dictionaries and we need to take a razor knife, and in that dictionary we need to cut out the word quit and the word can't. And he said, you can find them both under K. And I thought, well, that's my kind of education right there, all right? But I want us to think about John Mark. Edgar Guest wrote a poem, and I'm only going to read one verse of it. When things go wrong as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest even if you must, but don't you quit. That's what I want to preach on today, because there's probably somebody that's sitting here this morning. It may be one of these young people, and they're going through a tough time. Maybe they've had a breakup with a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Maybe their parents have gotten on them a little bit. Maybe they failed last year of school and they got to repeat a grade. I don't know what it is, but they may be thinking, I'm just going to cash it in. It may be a middle-aged person, and you're having a little crisis in your life, and you're thinking, you know what? I can't believe God is letting me go through this right now, and you're thinking about just calling it quits. Or it could be that you're a senior person, and you're thinking, you know what? I've put my time in. I mean, I'm old now, and I'm just going to kind of coast on in. And you're thinking about just coasting. I'm preaching to you today. If it's you sitting here, or if it's you that I'm looking at in the camera this morning, if you are thinking about quitting, I want you to know something. You're a soldier. You're supposed to be a good soldier. You're supposed to endure hardness as a good soldier. And so when you have things come along, what do? You buck up. You say, okay, I've had a little rest. It's time to go. All of us get tired. Sometimes the nights are short, like last night. Sometimes we have little strength. Sometimes we have much strength. But whether we're good or whether we're weak, we serve. We keep going. And so today I want us to think about a young man. Now, how old is he? Well, the first thing that I want you to understand is I want you to see the rise that he had. How was he raised? Well, when you think about John Mark, I want you to know something. In Acts chapter 12, and I want you to look with me at verse 12. Now, the story is this. Peter is in jail. Peter is let out of jail by an angel. And he walks out. He goes up. He knocks on the door at a lady's house. The lady's name is Mary. Well, they have a servant girl. Her name is Rhoda. And Rhoda comes to the gate. And they're praying for Peter's release inside of her house. Not Rhoda's house, but Mary's house. Rhoda comes to the gate, and she gets scared, and she goes, ooh, it's Peter. And she thinks it's a ghost. Now, they've been praying that Peter would be released. Peter's released, and this girl's not believing it. She goes back and tells them, and finally, they say, okay, it really is him. But I want you to look at verse number 12. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. So it tells us that Mark's mom is named Mary, and she's got a house that is big enough for a lot of the church at Jerusalem to come and congregate. I don't know if you realize this, but a church like this was not always. The early church usually met in people's homes. The early church at Philippi didn't even have a home to meet in. They met by a riverbank. The church is not the building. Now, when we ride by, oh, there's our church. But the truth of the matter is, the church are the people that are in the church. If this church burned down tonight, the church did not burn down. The building burned down, but not the church. We ought to come together, and if we have to, we all bring our folding chairs and we go sit at the ball field. And we have church at the ball field, if that's what we have to do. But they didn't always have a building like this. They would meet in homes. This lady evidently was a lady of means. Now, when you had these apostles that needed assistance, Mary was one of the people that was there to help. Now, we don't really know anything about her husband. My guess is that he probably had already passed away. But she had a son whose name was John Mark, and he got to meet these men. He got to meet Peter. He got to meet James and John. And can you imagine being a young man and being in the presence of those apostles? I remember as a little boy, I was not even saved at the time, but I just remember when certain men would come to the church and my parents would drag me to church and I would sit there and I would listen to these men preach. One man that I remember coming was an evangelist named Len Chavis. Len Chavis died a few years ago, but when he was a young man, he would come to our church and he would set up an easel and he would have paper and he would do chalk drawings. And I remember one night somehow I was the one that was chosen to get that drawing. And for years I kept that drawing curled up in our attic. And from time to time, we would let the stairs down and we would go up in the attic and I would look and I would go, and Len Chavis, what a great man of God. That's what I would think. I remember when I was in Bible college, one of the things that we had the privilege of having was when these men would fly through on their way to somewhere, they had to come through Atlanta. The old joke was the rapture's got to go through Atlanta Airport. All right? But I remember we had Dr. John R. Rice come and preach to us. We had all kind of men that had pastored huge churches, great ministries, and they would come. And I mean, just to be able to get their signature in a Bible was a pretty big deal. There's times whenever I've gone somewhere and I've had young people come up, preacher, would you sign my Bible? And in my mind, I'm looking and I'm seeing these names and I'm thinking, I don't belong on that list. That's what I'm thinking. I don't belong on that list. Yeah, we want you to sign my Bible. And I'll sign my Bible. And I'm thinking, those are some greats right there. And I had a chance to hear those people. I was looking through a Bible this morning. And I was looking at some of the things that I had written, and a few of them that I can still read are things that I wrote. But I guess it was my first year of college. A buddy of mine from high school, he said, hey, why don't we go see Dr. Hudson? And he said, let's do something. And we had been listening to a sermon where he talked about how he and Miss Jerry, when they were so poor, that it was a big deal for them to get one hunky. If you don't know what a hunky is, it's an ice cream bar dipped in chocolate. They got one hunky and one little baby Coca-Cola, and they would split it. And so on this particular night, Dave Stanford and I, we went over to Tucker, where Dr. Hudson lived. We knocked on the door. He came to the door, and we had given him, we brought a box of hunkies and a little six-pack of Coca-Colas. And he said, "You boys, come on in." And we went in, and for about an hour and a half, he talked to us. He played his guitar, sang a little bit. And I'm telling you, that was a highlight for me. And then in that Bible that I took over, I just wanted him to sign it. Just put his name, Curtis Hudson. But in that Bible, he said something else in his writings. And I've committed that to memory years ago. It says, good, better, best, never let it rest. Until your good's your better and your better's your best. Attempt great things for God and expect great things from God. Now that second part, he stole it. He took that from William Carey. The first part, I think, is original with him because he was good with poetry and good with little songs. But I look at that and I'm going, what a man of God. And I'm thinking, he didn't quit. He didn't cash it in. And so when I see John Mark and I think about who he got to see. He got to see Peter, the spokesman for the apostles. And he got to see a man who he shared a name with, John the Apostle. He got to meet the brothers and sisters and mama of Jesus. That's a pretty big deal right there. And so he got to see all of this. And so as he is growing, he is chosen to do something. I mean, he is brought up, and all of a sudden he is giving an opportunity to do something that other people, as the old saying goes, would have killed for. He got the chance to go on what is called the very first missionary journey. Look with me at verse 25. In chapter 12, verse 25, it says, "And Barnabas and Saul," which is Paul, "returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark." These men are getting ready to leave Antioch. And they are taking this young man. Now, how old is he? I personally think that he's probably in his 20s. You say, why is that? Because in the Gospel of Mark, the gospel that bears his name, there is a story, I think it's in chapter 14. Jesus has been arrested. They're carrying him through the streets of Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, there's a commotion in the streets. And there's a young man that steps outside of the house. And all he's got on is a sheet. And when he comes out and he's looking and he sees these guards come through and they're bringing Jesus through Jerusalem. It was either to Caiaphas' home or to Pilate's home at the time. And they go, "We've seen him." And they reach over and they're going to grab him. And what does he do? He lets that sheet go and he flees through the street running, getting away in his birthday suit. You say, well, why do you tell that story? Because most people think that Mark is talking about himself. That's one of the internal evidences of the Gospel of Mark that proves that he penned that. And so he is a follower of Christ. And now, years later, the first missionary journey. This probably happened whenever he was probably just a young kid, 12, 13 years old. But now, you fast forward about 12 to 14 years, and that first missionary journey is about to take place. and he has been rubbing shoulders with these guys. He's been helping these guys. And now, two more guys. One of them is his uncle. Now, I know some of the modern translations say that it was a cousin. But whenever it talks about a sister's brother, that sounds like an uncle, which sounds like a nephew to me. All right? I'm just simple. Now, you get into all of the machinations that you want, and you can call him a cousin if you want to, but in my mind, he's a nephew. And so, he is there. Now, I want you to remember some things. When you start the Christian life, things will be harder than you think. It is not a bed of roses. You watch these guys on television and they talk about if you give to our ministry, it'll be nothing but smooth sailing for you. You better watch out. He'll take something else besides all your money. If he'll lie about that, he'll lie about something else. The Christian life is a hard row to hoe. There are times when you go through deep water and you think my nose is about to go under, and all you can do is just barely keep it where you can get a little bit of air. It's going to be harder than you think, but you don't quit. It's going to do this. It's going to take you longer than you plan to stay. In other words, you may think that it's going to be done in a day. It may take a week. That's the joke at our house. Debbie will have a project for me. How quick you think you can get that done? I get that done in 2 hours. All right, just plan on the whole day. That's what she'll say. Evidently, she's got enough experience to know that just multiply whatever time I say by about 5. All right? And so it's going to take you longer than you anticipate. Let me tell you, the Christian life's length, all of it. There is no out in the service of God. It's going to take you longer than we plan. And also, it's going to cost you probably more than you really want to pay. And so you and I, we need to remember that we may have a meteoric rise. Man, it may be like a comet streaking across the sky. But the bottom line is that there is going to be problems that come your way. That brings me to my second thought about this young man, the comeback kid. He was doing great at the beginning, but can I tell you that sometimes young preachers are not as bright as they think they are? You're looking at one. Now, I don't consider myself to be a young man anymore. I don't consider myself to be an old man yet, but I certainly am not a young man anymore. But when I was 22, 23 years old, I could give you answer to anything you needed to know. Not necessarily so any longer. I mean, I could tell you all kind of stuff about what I knew. And bless God, this is the way that it is. And now here I am, I'm about to turn 69 next month, and I'm thinking, well, maybe I don't have all the answers. God's got the answers, but I don't. And so that's one of the dangers that young preachers, they're prideful. Is that not what Paul told young Timothy? He said, not a novice, don't be an immature person, lest being lifted up with pride you fall into the condemnation of the devil. We got to be careful about that when you're young men. Number two, his retreat. Look at Acts 13. Now remember, they're on that first missionary journey. There's not a kid in Christendom at that time that would not have traded places with him. Hanging out with Paul, hanging out with Barnabas, the son of encouragement. And here he is. He is at a place called Perga. And when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John, departing from them to return to Jerusalem. You got this 20-something-year-old boy, and he's a boy. He's been their minister. That does not mean he was their pastor. It means that he was someone that was like in the ministry, but he was doing the menial task. When you look up the word for minister there, it has the idea of someone that comes along beside. He was carrying the luggage. He was going and getting the food. He was going and getting some more papyrus so that they could write letters. Whatever they needed done, he was the gopher to go get it. And so they say, well, he was a young man, and so he's returning to Jerusalem. And the question is, why? Why is he returning? Well, there's been all kinds of speculation. He was a mama's boy. He was homesick. He wanted to see mama. I always consider myself to be a mama's boy. I like seeing my mama. My mom and I, we had a fantastic relationship. I let her know what I wanted to do, and as long as I kept her informed, she let me do about whatever I wanted to, as long as it wasn't, you know, illegal or sinful. We got along great. I was a mama's boy. I never had a problem telling other guys that. When somebody's ashamed of their mom and daddy, I'm thinking, you got problems. Now, I know that in teenage years, you know, you try to divest a little bit. You're looking for your own, you know, way in life. But let me tell you something. God gave you them for a reason, and that's their wisdom, their love, their guidance, all of those things. That's what my mama gave me. I bet you his mama did the same thing for him. So maybe he was homesick. Maybe he just got sick and tired of being told what to do. Hey, nephew, come here a minute. I need you to go do this. I just did that 2 days ago. Well, we need to do it again. Paul, I need some more Epaphras. I need you to go. I got a couple of more letters to write. And he just got tired of it. Have you ever got to the point where you're just tired of people asking you to do something? I mean, sometimes it seems like everybody just wants a piece of you. And it's like, leave me alone for a minute. And you felt that. And sometimes in the Lord's work, we all feel that. You say, not me. Well, God bless you in your spirituality, but I don't trust you. Because all of us have times when we just want to walk away for a little bit. So is it homesick? Do you just get tired of telling what's going on? Let me give you a third thought. Didn't really think about that till this week. Now we're in chapter 13 when he quits. Chapter 15 has got an interesting story. Now they're on this first missionary journey, which is like 47-48 AD. Chapter 15 takes place in 49 AD. In 49 AD, they go to Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas, why are they going there? Because they've got a conference. They've pulled together a council, and one thing has got to be on the agenda. They're going to determine if salvation is for Jews or for Jews and Gentiles, and is circumcision needed. That's the whole deal in Acts 15. Because you see, Paul is preaching and he's saying, you don't have to be circumcised to be a believer. But the Judaizers that were following him all over, yes, you do. Now, Paul was a Jew and he loved the Jews. We read in our Bible reading this morning that Chad picked for us. Brethren, my heart's desire is that Israel would be saved. He wanted them to be saved, but it was not exclusively for the Jewish people. It was for everybody. And if you're a Gentile, you don't have to have circumcision to be a believer. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think that preachers practice their messages? I can tell you they do. I cannot tell you the number of times that I have heard Brother Don say, tell me what you think about this. And he'll give me a thought, and I've done the exact same thing to him. Why am I doing that? Because I'm trying to get everything, all the rough edges knocked off of a sermon, because I want to preach that sermon. Everybody does that. If you're not doing that, you're not trying to get better. Billy Sunday used to stand in front of a mirror and preach to himself. I preach to myself many messages before they ever reach you. Why is that? Because I want them to be good. I need to make sure that it does something for me. That way there's a good chance it'll do something for you. And so you've got Paul in that first missionary journey a year before that big conference. They're sitting around at night. The crowds have left. They're there. They're talking. And Paul's saying, let me tell you what God's given to me, boys. God's given me this message. Well, Mark, he grew up in Jerusalem. He knew all about the law. He knew about that early church and how it was influenced greatly by Judaism. Was there not a big battle that went on with Peter at one time? As a matter of fact, it went on to say that Paul rebuked Peter to his face over this. It was a big doctrinal issue. So it could be that John Mark is holding on to that Judaizer position, and Paul's going, no, 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 no. But yet, because he's young, he thinks he has all the answers. Finally, he goes, I'm out of here. So maybe that is the reason that he departed. And he retreated when they landed at Perga. He goes, I've had enough of this. I'm gone. But there's a third thing. And we'll not turn to these passages, but I want you to see the third thing, his repentance. You say, what do you mean repent? The word repentance means that you're walking in one direction, you turn and walk in another direction. He walked away from Paul and Barnabas, went back home, and basically he said, I'm out of the ministry with his actions. He may never have verbalized that with his lips, but his actions said that very thing. But I say he repented because in Colossians 4, you have Paul, and he references John Mark in Colossians 4, and he tells those people at Colossae, he said, you do this. He said, when Mark shows up, you receive him unto yourselves. Philemon, verse 24, he is mentioned there, and he is a fellow servant of Paul. And then the one that we all know is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, when Paul writes to young Timothy, and he says, you bring John Mark, for he is profitable unto me in the ministry. In other words, something has happened in this boy's life. Maybe he went home and he began to reflect. You and I ought to reflect where we're at in our Christian life. Maybe he's kind of rethinking it. You know, I was probably a little hasty. I'm beginning to learn some things, and I'm being taught some things, and you know, and then all of a sudden you've got that counsel, and he goes, well, I wasn't right. Paul was right. I need to get this thing straight. And it wasn't long before he made a comeback. And this young man that had turned his back on that first missionary journey, he came back and he became profitable in the ministry. Now, he did not get to come back to Paul's team. When you read in chapter 15 of Acts, you read that they were about to go on a second missionary journey. When that council was over and everything got straight as far as what the true gospel was, they're getting ready to go on a second one, and Barnabas goes, hey, let's take my nephew. And Paul goes, not a chance. That joker quit on us the last time. We had to carry our own suitcases. He's not going. And Barnabas goes, yeah, he needs to go. Now remember, Barnabas is probably the older of the two men. Paul is probably, you know, in his 30s or 40s. Barnabas is probably in his 50s or 60s. And Barnabas goes, yeah, he needs to go. And Paul goes, I'm telling you, he's not going. And the Bible says the contention was great. And finally, those men broke fellowship with each other. And Barnabas took that boy and they departed to Cyprus. And Paul found another man in the church named Silas. And they went on the second missionary journey. And Barnabas and John Mark, they went their own way and maybe did mission work in Cyprus. But by the time Colossians was written, and by the time Philemon was written, and by the time 2 Timothy was written, Paul had already known about him. Now, the Gospel of Mark is written somewhere probably in the early 50s, AD 50 to 52, somewhere in there. Of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Mark is the earliest. Matthew, Luke, they're written mainly in the 60s. You say, well, how do you know that? Do you know, you remember what happened in 70? The temple was destroyed. Do you not think that a teller of the gospel, if it would have been written in 75 or 85, that they would have not told that? Probably so. And so the earliest gospel is Mark. Now, I'm using a little imagination. But I think that when he wrote that gospel of Mark, I think that Paul may have gotten a copy of it. You say, do you really believe that? I think a good possibility. Why is that? Because he learned about this young man. And he's reading this gospel and he goes, that's a good story. That's a good gospel right there. Who wrote that? You really want to know? Yeah, I'd like to know because, I mean, that's a good gospel right there. John Mark. You mean the boy that quit? Yeah. Yeah, that boy. And so Paul understands, okay, he made a mistake, but you don't hold it against him forever. He made a comeback. And I think that we see that repentance. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 24:16 that a righteous man falls seven times, but he rises again. And some of you today, you may have blown it. Some of you watching may have blown it. But if you're truly a born-again Christian, there's something on the inside that says, I need to get back serving God. I know that happened to me personally in 1976. I know that. The Lord just kind of got me to heal a little bit. And then all of a sudden it was like, all right, it's time to go. Can I tell you that we ought to resolve to live for God? Jonathan Edwards, who is called the greatest theologian that America ever had, in his life, every year, at the beginning of the year, he would write what is called his year's resolutions. Sometimes those resolutions would be some from the previous year. In other words, it was something that really had made a difference in his life. And so this coming year, I resolve to do this. And by the end of his life, there were 70 different resolutions that he had made that had to do with how he was going to try to mature spiritually and how that he was going to live morally as far as his conduct. I want us to resolve to do some things as a church. I don't want us to get in our mind, well, I'm just going to coast it on in. I'm going to put it in neutral and we're just going to let it happen. No, we are in the army of the Lord. Do you not remember that kid's song? I may never march in the infantry. I may never fly over the enemy. I may never shoot the artillery, but I'm in the Lord's army. You guys remember that? If I don't sing it, I can't remember the words. But we're in the army of God until the day that we take our last breath. And you and I, we need to make some resolutions. Number one, I will not quit. I won't do it. You need to resolve you will not do it. There ought to be some things and you go, that is a line in the sand I will not cross. Let me tell you a story. It's funny now. It wasn't when it was going on. We were in Grayson, in that little old house that our kids were raised in. And my wife's van was acting up. We didn't really have enough money to pay for a mechanic to fix it. So I thought, I got some tools, and I had just enough tools to make a mess. I got underneath this minivan, and I don't know where Deb was gone to. I don't know who picked her up. I don't know if they all piled into my little old baby truck and gone somewhere. But there was nobody at our house but me. And I'm laying under the side of that Mercury Villager. And I didn't let the gas cap loose, which meant that there was still pressure on the system. That's not smart. If you ever change your own fuel filter, let the pressure off. It'll help you. I'm under there, and I finally break this thing loose, and all of a sudden, my face is just covered with gasoline. And I'm going, and I'm laying on my back, and I'm thinking, I hear Alicia, who is a little girl from next door. She was probably 12. And I'm thinking, I'm a full-grown man. I will not ask a 12-year-old girl for help. Now, I know it was prideful, but I'm under there, and I'm thinking, all right, what do I do? And so I'm pushing myself backward, and I'm feeling the car once I got to my feet, and I'm looking one eye every once in a while and close it real quick. And I walk down the front of the house, and I finally found the water hose and got the water turned on, and I'm flushing my eyes. But I would have died in that driveway before I would have asked a 12-year-old girl to help me. That's pride. That's the kind of resolve, though, that I want me and you to have when it comes to our service for God. I will not quit. I won't do it. Number two, when I want to, I will look at somebody who didn't. Every one of us have people that we look at and we say, I want to be like that. I want to have that type of stamina. I want to have that type of walk with God. I want to have that. It may be a Sunday school teacher. I was thinking about this. Over the years, how many girls have called this church and said, what do you know about Betty Locklear? What do you know about Janice Bennett? What do you know about Helen Yarborough? And those are ladies that have passed on. Now, we still have some that are still alive today, and they're still living for God. But all I'm thinking is, they made an impact. If you wanted to make Betty Locklear mad, mess with her girls. Hey, that was her class. We had a lady that was her assistant, and that assistant was trying to do something. She goes, we don't do that in this class. She wasn't putting up with it. And so what do? You find somebody that did not quit and you emulate them. Paul told those people, he said, be ye followers of me. I'm scared to pray that. But Paul prayed it. He told them that. And there's been times whenever I have thought about just cashing it in, what do? I look at some heroes and go, they didn't do it, and they went through deeper water than I've gone through. So I look at somebody else and I emulate it. Then the last thing, I'm going to remember what started it all. When you trusted Christ, Didn't your life get transformed? Oh, mine did. When I got saved, everything was different. I know what happened 53 years ago. I trusted Christ, and that's the thing that started it all, and it's been nothing but an uphill journey. Now, there's been a few pitfalls. There's been some falling, but I've been able to get back up. And so I think back about what Jesus did. Nobody's ever suffered like Jesus has suffered. Not only did he die a horrible death on that cross, that crucifixion, which is the most horrible death that anyone can die, but he had the sins of the world that were cast upon him, and he bore those sins. Those sins crushed the sweet Son of God. And I think about the fact that I trusted that same Jesus. You know what they've never done to me? With the troubles that I've had, with the few trials and sufferings that I've had to put up with, when I thought that it could not get any worse, you know the one thing that I have never had happen to me? I've never been crucified. But yet Jesus was. And so I look at him, and all I'm thinking is, if he can do it, he's given me the strength, because Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I know those words, but if I don't appropriate them, it's just platitude, as I said at the beginning of the sermon. Come back, kid. You go, I haven't gone anywhere. Good. Keep it that way. But if you have gone that way, say, dear Lord, I'm sorry. I'm good to go. It's time to serve. It's time to be in the work. It's time to be a good soldier of Christ.